I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Psalm 46. We're going to read the 11 verses of that psalm this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 471. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. As 1 year has closed and another year opened, we will do well this morning to meditate on two of the Bible's most frequent commands. One of the most frequent commands in Scripture is a positive command to remember. Remember who our God is. Remember what our God has done. Remember what our God has promised to do. Our brother Drake Shekel, not able to be here this morning, but he texted me this week and asked me if I would be willing to share just a brief testimony from him. The Lord has opened a door of employment for Drake, which is an answer to our prayers, I should add. And this week, Drake was standing at the bus stop, waiting on the bus to come and take him to his place of employment. And he said as he stood there, he was just thinking about all the Lord has done for him in these last several months, how he's brought Drake to Recenter Ministries, how he has, by his grace, drawn him to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how he has given him a church family at Bethany who loves him, how he has opened a door for employment to him. And as he was thinking about these things at the bus stop, he said he just began to cry. He was shedding tears of joy because he was so overcome with gratitude. Remember. Give thanks and praise to God and be encouraged by his well-proven faithfulness. We're prone to forget, see? And so the Bible says to us, remember. Another most frequent command we find in Scripture is a negative command, to not fear. In fact, if we counted and included all the many ways the Bible states that command, fear not, do not be afraid, do not be anxious, don't worry about anything. If we counted up and included all the ways the Bible tells us to not fear, we would find it is the most repeated command in Scripture. When it comes to external threats we face, we are to not fear. When it comes to internal pressures we experience, we are to not fear. But how do you do that? I mean, the external threats are real and dangerous. The internal pressures are real and intense. It's understandable then that we are prone to fear, to worry. Fear is a natural thing for human beings in this world. How then do we obey the Bible's most frequent command to not fear? Well, the answer is found in that frequent command that is positive, to remember. You see, the way to not fear is to remember what we are prone to forget about God. It is through faith that we will take courage. And at the opening of a new year, I personally seek, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to meditate on these two commands and to act on them, to remember and to fear not. My God, who has proven faithful up to now, will be nothing but faithful in all that is to come. And the only way to truly have a happy new year is to simply trust God, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's why we're turning to Psalm 46 on this first Sunday of a new year. Most of you, or many of you, are likely aware that this was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. It inspired him to write the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. There are three stanzas each followed by the Hebrew word Selah, which was a word that called for a pause for reflection and meditation on what has been sung. Selah was a call to let these truths captivate our minds and sink down deep into our souls. Psalm 46 will help us to remember and fear not. Give your full attention to the reading of God's word. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. I'm going to ask if you would join your voices with me in prayer now. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might see Jesus clearly. We pray that you would anoint the preaching of this passage in your eternal written word, that we might hear the living word, Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, that we might follow after him to the glory of our Father in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Each stanza of this psalm is like a painting. Each stanza sets before us a scene to contemplate and to meditate on. We meet the first scene in verses 1 through 3. It's a picture of God's power over nature. The scene is of a cataclysmic earthquake that shakes the whole world. And the whole world is unmade by it. God's power over nature is pictured in that scene. We meet the second scene in verses 4 through 7, and it is a picture of a city under massive siege. The scene is of an innumerable horde of enemies that have surrounded the city, and God's power over this mass of attackers against his city is pictured in that scene. We meet the third scene in verses 8 through 11. And it is a picture of the battlefield when a battle is over. The scene is of the bodies of the enemy and their engines of war lying defeated on the battlefield. And God's power over a world that is in rank rebellion against him is pictured in that scene. So let's take a look at each of these paintings in these three stanzas. And let's obey that Selah call. And let's meditate on them. Verses 1 through 3, the first stanza calls for us to meditate on the truth that God is our refuge in time of calamity. Now, I don't want to be discouraging in any way this morning, but I do want to be real with you. The only way to encourage you is to be real with you. And in this new year, you are going to face some kinds of trouble. We all will. There will be times of calamity we must endure. You remember the time when the Apostle Paul had been stoned and left for dead because he was preaching the gospel of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ at Lystra, there in Acts chapter 14. You remember what he did? Well, he got up from there and he went on to Derbe and he preached that same gospel there. And then he went back to Lystra where he had been stoned. And the Bible says that he did so, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Remember that Jesus plainly said, in this world you will have trouble. There will be times of calamity we must endure. And the only way for us to take courage in those times is to remember what the first verse of Psalm 46 says to us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, there are two ways of translating the Hebrew language there in the last part of that verse. It can be translated, a very present help in trouble, as the ESV translates it. That is immediate help. But it can also be translated a well-proved help in trouble. That is sufficient help. Now, I'm not going to choose between those two translations. I'm going to take them both because they both are true. God is a very present, well-proved help in trouble. God is our protector in the external threats and in the internal pressures that we face. Whether it be times of sickness or injury or mental distress, the Almighty is our safe place. God is our help that is immediate and sufficient for whatever trouble we experience. Local troubles and global troubles, God is our refuge. Minor troubles, major troubles, God is our strength. Verses 2 and 3, therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, persecution for the gospel's sake, that's some trouble in this world. Natural sickness like cancer, heart disease, that's some trouble in this world. Natural disasters like hurricanes, wildfires, that's some trouble in this world. But this psalm goes so far as to say, if the world itself was shattered, if the planet fell apart, how's that for trouble? Even so, God is our refuge, and we are safe in Him. Now think about that. Because this psalm, this verse, these verses 2 and 3, they're a picture of what will take place when the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said of that day, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In 2 Peter 3, Peter wrote of that day, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Worldwide catastrophe is what will take place when the mighty Messiah returns and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. All the calamities this world has known put together cannot compare with what will take place on Judgment Day. Jesus is coming back to shake the world, and the nations will quake in terror. But for all who know Christ Jesus as our refuge and our strength, there will be no fear. There will be only joy and peace in the presence of our saving King, who sacrificed Himself to atone for our sins and satisfy divine judgment for us. If we're in Christ Jesus by faith, I mean, look at verses 2 and 3. I mean, this is a picture of what's going to happen. If we're in Christ Jesus by faith, we're going to be safe and sound through that. We're going to be safe and sound on Judgment Day. So what then do we have to fear with these brief momentary calamities we face today? Do you remember the time in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus' disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee? And that body of water was often troubled by powerful storms as the cold air in the surrounding hills would rush down to meet the warm air on the lake. And the disciples encountered one of those powerful storms. It was a real threat. Their lives were in danger. Meanwhile, Jesus was napping in the stern of the boat. And the disciples woke him up and said, "Do you not care that we are about to die in this storm?" And what did Jesus do? He said, "Peace, be still." And what did the storm do? It stopped immediately. The storm had no choice but to obey when the Creator spoke a command. And then Jesus said to His disciples, "Why were you afraid? Do you have no faith?" Now, I've often thought about what Jesus said there. You know, the disciples were men. The disciples in that scene, they were the only creation made in God's image with the ability to choose to trust their Creator. When Jesus said, "Peace be still," He was speaking just as much to His disciples as He was to the storm. But it was their responsibility to trust, to choose to trust Him. And so it is our responsibility to choose to trust Him in time of calamity. Remember and fear not. Selah. And verses 4 through 7, the second stanza calls us to meditate on the truth that God is our resource in time of battle. The Bible says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." Now, going back to at least John Calvin, many commentators have thought that Psalm 46 was written about God's deliverance of the city of Jerusalem during the days of King Hezekiah of Judah. You can read the account in 2 Kings 18 and 19. The Assyrian king, the king of Assyria, had sacked many of the villages in Judah, and at least 185,000 Assyrian soldiers surrounded Jerusalem. And it seemed like there was just it was just a matter of time before the city fell. And the proud Assyrian king, he was saying things like, what gods of what other lands have delivered those lands out of my hand? And that you would think that the Lord your God would deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. But the Lord declared, that's what the Assyrian king declared. The Lord declared to Hezekiah, he shall not enter my city, for I will defend the city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And the Bible says, listen, that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. The river that makes glad the city of God is defined in the very next verse of the psalm. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. That's God's presence. She shall not be moved. That's God's prevailing power. God will help her when morning dawns. That's God's promise, his sure promise of deliverance. God's presence, power, and promise is the river that makes glad the city of God. Now, we find all of this fulfilled in John chapter 7, where Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And the Bible says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. If we are in Christ by faith, we have the presence of God, we have the prevailing power of God, and we have the seal of every sure promise of God with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Church, we are the glad city of God. And we are headed for the consummation of our deliverance that the Bible prophesies in the last two chapters of this holy book. The New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, where the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. So says the Bible. That day is where we're headed. Now, verses 6 and 7 of this psalm, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Whatever we must face in 2026 and beyond, since the one who raises up whole nations and brings whole nations down by the word of his power is with us, what do we have to fear? What possibly do we have to fear? The Lord of hosts is with us, the psalm says. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts speaks of his might. He is the supreme commander of heaven's armies. And the God of Jacob speaks of his grace. He is the merciful Savior of sinners who look to him and his promises by faith. We're engaged in spiritual warfare so long as we reside in this world, which means that whatever we face in 2026 and beyond, you can be sure it will take place on the battleground. With an unholy threefold enemy surrounding us. That unholy trinity is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, by ourselves, we are no match against the world that constantly pressures us to conform. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against a world system that is in rank rebellion against God. And by our lonesome, we do not have what it takes to resist it.
we will go with the flow. By ourselves, we are no match against our own flesh, which is constantly saying to us, come on, man, woman, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Your heart can be trusted. Just be you. You just be you. Come on. Do what you want. That despicable enemy is the most intimate enemy we face. And by our lonesome, we do not have what it takes to resist it. New Year's resolutions alone won't cut it. And by ourselves, we are no match against the devil. He is the supernatural foe who is constantly scheming for our eternal destruction. He knows his doom is sure. And he works tirelessly to have as many of God's image bearers as he can to forsake repentance from sin, to forsake faith in Christ, and to join him in eternal damnation. We face a potent, personal, evil adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5. And by our lonesome, we don't have what it takes to resist him. On earth is not his equal. But if we are in Christ by faith, we are never by our lonesome. Which is why the Bible commands us in 1 Peter chapter 5, resist the devil, firm in your faith. Listen, the crucified and risen God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our provider of might. He is our strong deliverer. He is our sure victory. And if we are in Christ by faith, greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. And if we are in Christ by faith, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors over that unholy trinity called the world, the flesh, and the devil. For the holy trinity is with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Yes, and amen. So stand firm in the Lord and in the strength of his might, because Jesus is the immediate and sufficient supply for his people. We are safe because God is in our midst. His presence is our protection. His power means that nothing in all creation can really harm us. And his promises, well, they are an immovable rock to stand on. You remember the time in 2 Kings 6 when the king of Syria was trying all he could to do God's people in. But everything he tried failed. And so king of Syria thought, well, there's got to be an Israelite spy in my court somewhere. So he set out to try to find the Israelite spy. But his advisors said, no, let's tell you what's happening. There's a prophet of God in Israel, and he hears everything you say, even in the privacy of your own bedroom. And so the king of Syria says, oh, I'm going to send my whole army, and we'll take care of this prophet. So he sent the whole Syrian army to kill the prophet Elisha. Elisha was in Dothan with one of his servants. And this Syrian army surrounded the city. And the servant was terrified. But not Elisha. Elisha wasn't afraid. And Elisha prayed to the Lord that he would open his servant's eyes so that he might see the reality of the situation at hand. And the Lord answered that prayer, and the servant saw that the surrounding hills were teeming with horses and chariots of fire. And and Elisha said, greater are they who are with us than they who are with them. We need to grow in our understanding of the divine might that is working for us in the battle. There is no battleground we will ever face in which we do not have immediate and sufficient arms at hand to take up. Neither the world, nor the flesh, nor the devil stand a chance when we are standing in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Remember and fear not. Selah. Now in verses 8 through 11, the third stanza calls us to meditate on the truth that God is the ruler over this rebellious world. So the Bible says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." Yes and amen. Just ask Hezekiah, ask Elisha and his servant. The victory is not in question. God will win. Psalm 2, the Bible says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his Christ, saying, Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." Proverbs 21, "No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. All opposition against him will be defeated and destroyed." Verse 10 of this psalm, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, we often think primarily of a devotional calmness for believers when we read that verse. And that's good. I mean, we should hear the verse that way. God saying to the believers, stop. Stop the quaking of your anxious soul. I am God. We should hear the verse that way. But primarily, this verse is God saying to a world that is in rank rebellion against him, your rebellion is futile. Stop fighting against me. Stop striving against your Creator, who is the rightful Lord of your life. Stop exerting yourself and your agenda as though you were God. You are not. I am. And I have sent my Son to rescue you from the futility of your rank rebellion against me and to usher you into my eternal kingdom of life and light and love and peace. So Psalm 2, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Embrace him, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed, that is happy, are all who take refuge in him. In Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Be still. Look to Jesus and know that he is God. He will be exalted in the earth. That's the primary point of verse 10. But there is a devotional calmness for believers there too. You know, brothers and sisters, there's ample evidence that we live in a rebellious world that is broken by sin. But be reminded, this is our Father's world. And though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. And he is working to make himself known. Read the back of the book. The end of history is not in question. We need to practice. You know what we need to practice? We need to practice some pre-remembering. We need to remember what will certainly take place. God wins. God's people win. And a great multitude from every nation will worship him and the Lamb forever. And we, his people, we have the privilege right here and now to bear witness to him where he has situated us and to the ends of the earth. We, his people, we have the privilege right here and right now to proclaim the excellencies of the God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The final verse of this psalm repeats for the people of God, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Whatever lies ahead for us in 2026, if we are in Christ by faith, we have constant need to be reminded of that. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Fear not. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised that he will be with us to the end of the age. Be still and know that he is God. We're in just a moment, we're going to partake of a meal in obedience to his command, and a meal that by which, as we partake it, we are remembering and we are proclaiming his death, his sacrificial death, to make us his own and to secure us in his almighty power and his amazing grace. A few years back, not too long ago, our youngest daughter was having some problems with anxiety. By the way, I asked her for permission to share this, and she granted it. So Clara was having some problems with anxiety, and it was waking her up in the middle of the night. When she woke up, her little mind would begin asking questions, and she would just lie there thinking and worrying. She couldn't go back to sleep. So one particular night, I was still awake. I was sitting in the living room, and I heard the door to Clara's room open, the pitter-patter of her little feet, and her face appeared around the corner of the hallway. And I said, "What is it, Clara?" And she looked at me, and she rubbed her eyes, and she said, "I was just checking." I said, "Checking what?" And she said, "I was just checking that you're still here." And I said, "I'm here, Munchkin. You're okay." And hearing that, she turned and went back to her bed. Is that not, listen, our children can teach us so much about ourselves. Is that not how our hearts are prone to be when we are facing threats and pressures? Fearful and anxious and sleepless. If we will only let the pitter-patter of our feet of prayer come to our Father in heaven, we will surely hear him say, "I'm here, child. You're okay. Be still." A mighty fortress is our God. remember and fear not. Selah. And that really is the only true way to have a happy new year. Let's pray and we'll partake of this meal. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this beautiful psalm and your word, for how it points us so beautifully to your self-revelation in the precious gift of your Son. Lord Jesus, we desire to be still before you right in this moment and acknowledge that you are God. You have shown us the Father. You and the Father have given us the Spirit. And we want Father, Son, and Spirit, we want nothing short of our lives and our life together to glorify you in every aspect. And we recognize that we need to do that. We need to be in total dependence upon you. We need to rest in you. We need to trust in you. We need to have no fear, but to have any fears replaced with faith. To recognize who you are. We thank you that your self-revelation supremely is shown at the cross. That you have loved us in that way. That you demonstrate your love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, remembering his body that was given for us, remembering his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we might have peace with God, so that we might be saved. We thank you and praise you, Jesus, for offering yourself as that sacrifice in obedience to the Father. We thank you, Spirit of God, for opening our eyes and our ears to see and hear Jesus by faith. We pray that you would work through this ordinance as we obey, as we partake of the bread and the cup, to strengthen the faith of your people, that we might feast on our Savior and be nourished. We ask it all in his precious name. Amen.